So Paul, in the beginning of chapter 2, Paul wants to paint a very black picture of all of us. Of all of us. That's all of us. That's everybody here today. He's going to paint a very black picture of all of us before we came into the knowledge of the Lord. Now, in the 70s, yeah, I was in the 70s, I used to collect black light posters. I don't know, I liked them. I kind of liked them, you know. I see somebody shaking their head there, you know. They were, you know, the psychedelic posters, or they were really brightly colored. It was kind of amazing. I wish I had saved them, because I was looking up online the other day, and some of these things are worth thousands of dollars, and I had all of them. I had every one of them. You guys might remember, if you were Christian, you won't remember this. You won't remember this. But there's a guy named Peter Max, and he did all these posters. He was a famous artist, and then they took a lot of his prints or his paintings, and they put them into posters, and they sold them in all the shops around the United States. But he was kind of the father of the psychedelic posters, and I had the whole scene in my bedroom. My parents didn't like it at all. They did not like my bedroom at all. I had the water bed. I had the posters on the wall. I had the black light. I had the stereo. I had the music blasting. All my friends were up there. My parents didn't know what we were doing up there, but we were having a good time. I mean, it was just the way it was. You flip on the black light, man, these colors would just come alive in the room. It was dark. You put on the black light, everything would light up. They would turn on, no pun intended there, you know. Later in life, I took a graphics course. They would teach you about white space and contrast and all these different things. How I'm not an artist by trade, but I know what looks good. And so I'm kind of technical that way. I took a course, and it really helped me as far as how to do things. I learned about contrast, how to make things stick out or emphasize something you want people to notice on your graphic works or your poster or maybe even a website. One of the favorite contrast forms of color is starting with a very black background and then adding colors to it, because those colors are going to contrast with that black, and they're really going to stick out. Paul is about to do that for us in this chapter. He's about to do that. You know, God does this by nature. When you think about it, he fills the night heavens with this incredible dark background and throws some brilliant stars to paint the universe. He does it. He's the author of all of that. So the contrast really excites our senses. And Paul is going to paint us black so that he might show us the great things God has done for us. It's a contrast. How many great things has God done for us where we were at before we knew him? That's what he wants to paint first. So when we explore chapter 2, we're going to look at, and you, that is your past before God intervened in your life, and our title today, But God, that's the present condition of the believer because of Jesus, because of the work of Jesus. And but now, that's your future in the Lord. Those are the three things that we see in the chapter. And it's split up nicely for us. It's a very easy outline. Now, we're coming off chapter 1, and we're coming off the power of the resurrection. You guys remember was talking about this last week. The power of the resurrection, that same power that Jesus, that took the dead body of Jesus and rose him from the grave, that's the same power that's in us to change us. It's the very same power. He starts off with this, and you, and depending on which Bible version you have, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You guys notice the words he made alive. If you have that in your Bible, it's in italics, okay? It's in italics. And every time you see that in a Bible, what it is that means that those that gave us that particular version of the Bible inserted words for clarification. It's not really there in the original Greek text. It should read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. So Paul is addressing our pre-saved, pre-Jesus state. That's who he's talking about first. Paul is addressing that, the state of the unbeliever, who we are without God. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. It's important to understand the difference between a trespass and sin. Sin, I don't know if you guys know this, it's an archery term, you know, bow and arrow type of term. And it literally means to miss the mark. That's all it means. It's very simple. You shoot for the bullseye, you miss the target completely, or maybe you hit the edge, you don't get into the center. Anything short of the bullseye is considered, in archery terms, sin. It's an English term, and, you know, the King James, we go into the New King James, so the King James uses that as their mark. What it is that we fall short of God's perfect standard. It's not intentional sins necessarily. It's not like I'm going to, you know, commit adultery, I'm going to, you know, steal, I'm going to murder. It's not one of those things. It's everything. Sin, in what Paul is saying here, is everything that doesn't go up to God's standard. Everything we do is like that. We are not perfect people. I often said you can't make a straight line with a crooked ruler. And that's exactly true. You cannot do that. So when Paul is talking about, he's talking about sins and transgressions, he's talking about the unbeliever. We're all sinners. We're all transgressors. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've disobeyed God. Now, transgression is a little different. We had this rule in our house growing up with the kids that if they sinned in the sense of, not, you know, clean up your room, they do a pretty good job, but it's not a real good job. I mean, it's not like an adult real good job, but, you know, there's stuff under the bed and different things like that. That would be the sin. They just didn't do a good job. They're not accountable at that age. They're, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. Pick up your toys. They, you know, they miss a few. That's like sin. But then when they fold their arms, I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to clean up the room. That's transgression. And that's the point that we would probably change our discipline. There, you know, otherwise, you let them slide. But so there's the two things. And we're all guilty of that before the Lord. When Paul speaks about his transgression, he's talking about the direct rebellion against God's known standard. You shall not murder. You shall not kill somebody. You shall not bear false witness or lie. So the difference between sin and transgression is one knowingly going against God's will, and the other is just falling short of what we do. So it covers everything. It covers everything. It's still falling short of the glory of God. All of us, everyone here, fall into both categories. We fall short of the glory of God. We also rebel against him. You know, when the Holy Spirit is telling her, don't do that, and you do that, you're transgressing against God. So we fall short of the glory of God. We rebel against God's word. And so there's no excuses. And then he expands the definition. He said, in which once, now he's talking about the past. He's talking about before we came to Christ. Or maybe he's talking about you now if you don't know the Lord, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So this walking in the course of this world, it literally means to just walk aimlessly. Before you came to the Lord, you might have had a job, you might have had your little mini purposes in life, but overall in eternity, you walked aimlessly. You didn't know where you were going. You didn't know about the Lord. You had no idea about who God was. So walking according to the course of the world is you're walking aimlessly, and then according to the prince of the power of the air. I kind of laugh now. Paul wrote that a couple thousand years ago. We know who's the prince of the power of the air today when you think about airwaves and TV and social media. It's Satan. He's talking about Satan. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And he's not talking about television there. He's not talking about radio or anything. He's talking about the power of the air. It's just the power of the world that's leading us aimlessly into hell. That's what it comes down to. Before you knew the Lord. So we have these sins, we have these transgressions, we're walking according aimlessly into the pits of hell, not knowing about God, among whom also you once conducted yourself. And he gets a little more specific. In the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So it's good to meditate on where we have come from and where Jesus has brought us. That's the contrast here. You know, by the time I was 18 years old, I knew without a doubt I was a sinner. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I not only fell short of the glory of God, but I knew that I was transgressing, I was rebelling against God. And I knew that. My very first experience with God happened when I was 12 years old. I knew at that point, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was real, and I knew that I was to go to him. I knew that right when I was 12 years old. Nobody ever told me that. I never went to a Bible study. I mean, I was raised Catholic, never went to a Bible study. Nobody ever preached to me, but I knew in my heart that he was real, and that I was not on course with them. I knew that. And I was young. I was not a bad kid at that age. It only took a few more years before that happened. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was real. But then, in the course coming up to when I was about 18 years old, I ignored all the implications of that. I lived the life of the flesh doing my own thing. I did what I wanted to do. I thought how I wanted to think. I didn't pay him any regard. I felt guilty about doing it, but I pursued it anyways. The lust of the flesh, the desires of this life, things that are inordinate to the nature of the children of wrath, I was doing all those things. All of this is contrary to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life. I knew that. During that period of time from 12 to 18, just a number of things happened in my life. The Bible was introduced to me I just picked it up and I started reading it. I began to read the red letters of Jesus in the Gospels. I began to read the epistles. I began to read Revelations, which I never understood at that point. But there was just some amazing changes in my life. All of a sudden, the very specific sins of my flesh, I was getting convicted on all the time. I knew that I was... If I didn't turn it around, I knew that I would end up in hell. You know, those convictions were there, but I ignored God. All of us have different experiences with God. I mean, I could probably lay out my life to you guys, and you can think, well, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't that bad. And probably so. You know, I know where I came from. But some of us, our sins are not very obvious. We're maybe good parents. We're maybe a good father, a good mother. We're loyal employees. But we still fall short of the glory of God. We still fall short. So some of us, some of our sins were not so obvious back then. I knew a lot of good people. I mean, in my eyes. They didn't have those outward sins. Nevertheless, all of us walk according to the flesh or according to the course of the air of this world. Getting back to verse 1, and I'm going to read the whole one out of our New King James Version. And you he made alive who were dead in sin and trespasses and sins. When you are dead, your sins, in your sins, you don't even know it. You don't even know you're lost. I mean, sin, Jesus said, sin blinds us. It keeps us from realizing the truth. So when you're dead in your sins, you don't even realize it. And it's not until God intervenes in your life that you begin to realize that you are a sinner. I had the conviction of the Holy Spirit come into my life full blast. I knew, all of a sudden I knew I was called into God's ministry, called into God's life, called A Way Out of the World, Out of the Flesh. But until he intervened, you know, my sins were very obvious to myself and others. You know, there would be the outward sins of the flesh, and those are the transgressions, you know, the transgressions, rebelling against God. But you can walk according to the flesh and what appears to be good behavior and still walk contrary to God, according to his standards. You know, you might not realize it, that it's only when the light shines in your life, we're talking about having that black background, all of a sudden God puts that light into your life that you realize that, yes, you might be an enemy of God. But here's how it looks. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, you were controlled by the prince of this world. You were controlled by the world. You walked according to the course, or that aimless course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Your spirit was the same spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. You were one with the devil, you might say, one with the flesh, one with the world. Now, often we compare ourselves to others. I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not as bad as they are. Look at what they're doing. You know, that's how politics works today. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy or this guy. But often we compare ourselves to others, and we think, I'm not as bad as they are. Their lives are completely out of control. I don't smoke, I don't toke, I never drink and drive, one of those type of things. But it's a bad thing to compare ourselves to each other, because we're comparing ourselves to flawed individuals, to other sinners. And what does that do? What does that bring you when you compare yourself to and make you feel good a little bit that this guy is a filthy sinner and you're doing pretty good? You know, we never get the true nature of God when we do that. Jesus is perfect in all of his ways. He never sinned, not once. He's perfect in all the ways. And we begin to compare ourselves to Jesus, all of us fall short of the glory of God. And you know, that's God's ruler. That is God's ruler, is that we measure, how do we measure up to God? And we all fall short of that. You know, whether your testimony begins with the outward sins or maybe you have the more hidden sins, we were once a child of disobedience. And that this is your testimony, of whom also, and notice it says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That means, children of wrath means eternal punishment. We are to be judged by God in the end. Verse 3 says, we all, so that's all of us, we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. And we were all children of wrath. So the chapter starts off with chapter 2, and you. So that's the picture of all of us before we came to the Lord. Or, if you don't know the Lord, that's the picture of you right now in God's eyes. So, now, let's get back to the verse. And when we read it all the way, it is written to make sense then. Paul is beginning to make a contrast in what Jesus has done in our life. And he says, and you, he has made alive. That's, even though they inserted that, we're going to see that in a minute down the verses, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, remember, he's coming from the power of the resurrection, right? That same power that's in you, and it's in me, and it's in Shelley. That same power. So by that power, he made you alive, even though you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You know, our title is a statement of contrast. So we have this, and you. But then it says, but God. Those are the most comforting words that you can ever imagine when you understand the grace of God. But God, but God, what has he done if it wasn't for God? You were children of wrath. We were children of wrath, but God. But God puts it in the past tense. I know it's a simple statement to say this, but God has made all the difference in our lives. But here's the contrast of a once depraved life. And listen to this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together. And made us, now he's speaking to the Ephesian church, remember. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I love this. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, that made all the difference in all of our lives. But God, because of his great love in which he loved us, he was motivated by just a love of you. He loves you. He loves all of us. He's just motivated by that. But God, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. I don't know if you see the contrast. I see it very clearly. Do you understand where he has brought us? Now, there's a misconception we need to understand. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. How much does a dead man really know? Think about it. A dead man knows nothing. He has no sight, no hearing, not a thing. So when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, while we are in that condition of being dead to him, without any goodness in us at all, without any movement toward God, first of all, you would never move toward God unless God moved toward you. He first loved us, right? He first loved us. So he was the initiator. And he says, by grace you have been saved. And then he goes into why he saved us. You would have never moved toward God unless he moved toward you first. You wouldn't be in this church today if God isn't dealing with you in your life. Maybe as a Christian, maybe as an unbeliever, he's calling you. And when he made us alive is when we are in our worst shape ever, because we were dead. I mean, when you think about a sinner, if you're dead, it doesn't matter how great a sinner you are, you're dead. It's the same thing. So when he moved toward you, and while he is moving toward you, it is because that he wants to do something in your life incredible. By grace you have been saved. And then he begins to tell us why he saved us. Well, first he saved us because he loves us. He really does care about us. He gave the most important thing he could give, and that was the cross. That was his son. That was the best gift, his only begotten son. God did not send an angel. He did not raise up a prophet. He did not perfect a man to do it, but he himself came down and took on the task, right? He himself, God himself, took on the task. Let me give you a couple reasons in the text why he saved it. The first is that we might sit in heavenly places together. Does this mean we have to wait to get to heaven and to be in heavenly places? No, he's talking about being raised up together that we might sit in heavenly places right here and now, right here and now. That's available, that power that is going to make Jesus above all names, all above all the principalities and powers and governments and presidents and ambassadors and all the big shots. He's going to be above all of that. Raised him from the dead, that power, that same power, sits us in heavenly places. It allows us to, you know, maybe it's only like this high, but we can peek into heaven. We can peek into heaven. And this is a present thing. This is a present now. We sit in heavenly places now. And there's a future time indicated in this also that we might sit in heavenly places together, all gathered together, the church. He's going to rapture the church at some point. Or maybe we're going to go be with the Lord by our death. It doesn't matter. We're going to be with him together, All of us here today, I mentioned to in the service we're going to perform is that the little girl Stella, the memorial that we that I'm going to do today, she mentioned to her her aunt that, yeah, but you're going to be there sooner than me because I'm only 9 years old. And that's true. We're all going to be at some point in heaven together. So there's a present thing, but there's a future. We might sit in heavenly places together so that in the ages to come, just listen to this for a second, in the ages to come, he would show his exceeding riches and his grace, demonstrating his kindness to us in Jesus perpetually forever. Forever. He's never going to run out of any tricks. He's going to constantly show his grace and his kindness to us forever. And that's available for us right now, but forever, that's what heaven's going to be about. Now, in case you think you've done something right in the sense of, I chose the Lord, you know, he puts a disclaimer in all of it. By grace you have been saved through faith and not for of yourself. It is the gift of God. There's nothing that you can do, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, but God, that's so important, what he has done in your life. The Lord has brought you out of darkness into the light by the grace of his free gift of salvation, not by anything that you have done, lest you could boast and say, look what I have done. I've reached the heavens on my own. I received the Lord. I came to the Lord. I prayed the sinner's prayer. No, but God. That's what he's saying. But God did it. He says, and he continues, and I love this, you are his workmanship. So he's speaking to the Christian. He's speaking to the believer. You see this word workmanship. It literally means we are his product. We are his product. The product of what he is doing in our life. The Greek word is poema, where we get our word poem. It's just a term. We are his poema, or we're his work, his artistry. We get our English word poem out of that word. His masterpiece, his work of art, his workmanship. And then for what purpose? Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been created in Jesus for good works. That's, you know, Jesus even said, if you have good works, now we know that good works do not save us, but we produce good works because we are saved. That's how it works. Jesus said, if you do good works, you glorify my Father in heaven. You produce things out of your life that magnify the Father of heaven. So that's a good thing. So we have been created in Christ Jesus for these good works to glorify God in heaven. Where do we get the good works? God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So they're already there. This is just like going into the twilight zone and finding them, right? They're there all the time. They're always before us. The King James says it a little bit better. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there, God has ordained these works. He's also ordained that we should walk in them. So there's works there and good works that we can glorify God in heaven. You know, as Christians, we don't sit on our hands. We never sit on our hands. You guys will hear me over and over again speak about your calling. God has called you to do something. I don't know what the calling is. I can't figure that out. If it's, you know, if it's worship ministry, go worship. If it's children ministry, teach the kids. If it's pastoring, go pastor. If it's teaching, go teach. That is something you have to find what God has ordained in your life. And he puts it in our heart. We get those draws. I had a very early age had the draw to be a pastor. And I was talking to Dave yesterday, and I kind of shunned it for a long time. I kind of put it off and kind of, no, Lord, I think you got it wrong in that. And here I sit today. He's prepared these works in advance. Listen to this. He has prepared in advance works that you should walk in them. And how we find that is that we seek the Lord, we draw close to him, and then he puts these little inclinations in our heart, little callings, and that we could walk in them. So we have the calling, but here he says, we need to walk in them. We need to walk in them. They're already there. They're all around us. He's prepared them. You just have to walk in them. By the way, that's called ministry. There is not one Christian I have ever met that wasn't called into ministry. Not one. We all got talents. We went through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the different administrative gifts, the different gifts of teaching, the different gifts of apostles, all these different things that we see in the Bible. You're in there somewhere. You are in there somewhere. And I pray that God puts the calling on all of our hearts. God has prepared in advance, think about this, your very specific ministry. And you know what? It matures. It does mature. It starts off little. You might, I think I'm going to teach the kids. I'm going to teach the kids. And then you go on, I'm going to teach the teens. I'm going to teach the adults. It could go on like that. It's a very progressive what God has called us into. Your responsibility, God prepared you in advance, your ministry. You just got to find it. Your responsibility is to walk in your ministry. And that details a very detailed personal relationship with the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me? You pray about it. You fast about it. You walk in it. You test it here and there. No, I'm not that good. I'm not a good evangelist. Or I'm not that, different things like that. But this, I just found this. It hits home so much in my heart. So God prepares. It's your responsibility to search that out and find out what God has for you in this life. I was talking to one at the Jesus movie. I was talking to a group of older guys and a woman up at the front. And they were all above 65. And one guy looked at me and says, I just retired. Oh, praise the Lord. And I looked at him and I says, Christians never retire. I don't know. There's no such thing as retiring. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to go sit in the Bahamas somewhere and drink coconut milk or something? No, Christians never retire. We never, you might retire from your job. That's a good thing. Hope you got a good pension with all the inflation that's going on today, all those things. But Christians never retire. So think about it. Your responsibility is to seek out God, what he has for you. All of us have ministry according to according to the Holy Spirit, preparing the works for you. Then we go on a little bit further. We've had this, and you, the past, before you came to the Lord. We looked at, but God, the present, but now, it's the future. Paul sets us up for that. He says, therefore, remember that you, once a Gentile in the flesh, who was called the uncircumcision, he's going to contrast the Jew to the Gentile, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And I'll explain that in a minute. And the strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's good to remember where we came from. You guys realize you can't be stuck in the past. It kind of bugs me. I don't know if it's maybe as we get old. You find yourself thinking about the good old days, right? The good old days. And we talk about it. There's nothing wrong with talking about the good old days. Oh, it was so good back then when I first came to the Lord. God was really moving. I remember the old days. I love the old days. The children of Israel had to constantly go out every day for new manna. You guys remember, right? They were crying out to God, we need some food. God rained down manna in the desert for 40 years. It was really good. Their responsibility every day was to go out and gather before high noon set in, the sun came up, and begin to melt the manna, and to gather for that day. If they kept it an extra day, it got stinky. Worms and kind of moldy and everything. It's such a good lesson to me that, you know, our refreshment from the Lord is every day. It's not about the past. I mean, I'm glad about the past. I share my past to say, hey, and you, but God, this is how I am today. I share that. That's fine. But you can't keep manna. You can't keep it to the next day. Every experience of God is new, and we should be looking forward to new experiences that God wants to do in our life. Every day we should get up and we should gather what we need. We need to do that. And they had to do it early before it melted in the desert sun. They would gather as much as they needed. If you were a big eater, you could gather a lot. If you were a skimpy eater, you could gather a little. It was up to you. But they couldn't hold on to, they couldn't let it keep till the next day. If you live in the past, it's all your joy is in the past. What is that? The excitement from days gone by, those are good, but let me say gently, your walk will begin to stink after a while if that's all you're drawn on. You know, how much you were, if you're in any shape right now where the past is so much better than the present, you need to reevaluate how you're dealing with the Lord. You need to reevaluate that. Because something's smelly in the manna pot there. It really is. You know, you've kept on to it's stinky, there's worms in it, it smells. It's a good thing to think about the past, but we have to come from there and we have to go into what God has for us now and in the future. It's not a good thing to hold on to it. But he says, look in verse 10, but now, that's what he starts off. But now is not just about the present. It's not just about the present, though Paul will talk about that in these verses, but now indicates our future too. We have a future with God. I know the Christian walk is never static. It's always dynamic, always changing, always new trials, always good victories, always new things that he's teaching us, always new adventures in the Lord. That's what we should look forward to. But we cannot change what we did yesterday. All of that's gone. But you can have the perspective of God in the future. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off or being brought near by the blood of Christ. He's going to get into speaking about the Gentiles and the Jews. He's speaking about the Ephesian church describing the work of God bringing in the Gentiles into the church. For he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. If you remember, the Jews were very separated from the Gentiles. Matter of fact, the Jews believed that a Gentile could not be saved unless they converted to Judaism. And then it was even sketchy. They believed that. And so much in the Old Testament about the Gentiles coming into the church. For he himself is our peace. He's broken down that partition between the wall of the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments. We're no longer walking by the law of Moses, but we're walking by the grace of God, contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two and make in peace. And he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. It is Christian. It is believer. It is those that draw by grace and faith to God. Initially, God's plan was it went out to the Jew. We, thousands of years, you know, we dealt with the Jews in as the family of God, starting with Abraham. He gave them the law of Moses. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the word of God. But the cross of Jesus Christ put both the Jews and the Gentiles on the same equal and the same course of faith. That's where we are today. And how did he do this? Well, he put to death the law of commandments. That's not the standard anymore. The standard is faith, being saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves. He did it by the cross. And by grace you have been saved and not of yourself. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and then to those that were near. Paul's business, it was very interesting. He would go into the synagogues in a different city. He would preach Christ to the Jews. And then out of that, the churches would spring. Some would be saved, some would not be. Some Gentiles would be saved, some would not. So through him, we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Whether Jew or Gentile, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who became our righteousness. We have access by one Spirit to the Father through the same method, either Jew or Gentile, the same method. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So the Gentiles were excluded from all those promises. But now, therefore, they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into the holy temple of God. So we were excluded from the promises of Israel until the cross. The cross broke down that wall. Now all of us have the same purpose. And now we benefit with the same promises that God made to the Jews, that he would send the Messiah, and that he would save us from our sins, and that we would be with him in heaven. So all those promises now, but now, all those promises are futuristic. He says, in whom you are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's our future, and that is his plan. It's an amazing plan to start off with a guy named Abraham, have 12 sons, build up a nation out of those 12 sons, escape them from Egypt into the promised land, eventually bringing them in, raising up the tribe of Judah to bring forth the Messiah. All of that's the plan of God. It's an amazing plan if you look at it from that perspective. And it goes from Genesis to Revelation, that plan. But that's his plan. But here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is to finish the work that he began in our lives. So, but then, we have this, but God, and now we have but then. You guys ever worry about your walk in the Lord? I do sometimes, you know. Sometimes I go off to the right or the left, and I think, am I even a Christian? I worry about that. And God more and more tells me that he's going to finish the work in my life that he started. He began that in our lives. If he's begun that in your life, he's going to finish what he started. He doesn't cut and run. He's faithful. He's faithful. We're used to people cutting and running. We're used to people breaking their promises. God never breaks his promise. And this is what he wants to accomplish. We are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you guys understand that the temple in Jerusalem was a picture of the believer that the Holy Spirit would inhabit the hearts of men? It's a big picture. Incredible study if you get into it. That temple, the Shekinah glory of God in the Ark of the Covenant, and that, you know, where nobody could go in there. He broke down the veil there that we could come in. But we are the temple of God. That's what it is. We are. All of us here are the temple of God. Individual. Have the Holy Spirit in us. So the purpose of God is that we might dwell with him forever, and that he might put his Spirit in us, that we would become one with him. That's what it means to be born again. The purpose of God is that we would become personally the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but now this is the work of God in your life, that what he started, he will finish, that you would become the temple of God. He is building the temple of God in your life. That's the end of the matter. That's the very end of the matter. You know, we have all these, how you were before, what God has done, and then what God is doing and will do in your life. Those are the three things I see in this chapter. I don't know if you guys, I see the plan of God in these verses. What I really want you to see in these verses is that you're changing from darkness to light, from sinner to saint, to recognize I think it's important to recognize the depravity that we came out of. It's really important to do that. And then to understand, he brought you a long way. He's brought you out of it, you know? That black background and now brilliant colors. You guys ever see the jewelers when they want to show you a gem? What do? They get that black felt, or that velvet, because then the gems really shine. They really shine. So he's brought us a long way. And you to understand, he wants to show us that we have a future because the ongoing work that he has started in your life, he's not through with you yet. You are not on your own. You are his son. You are his daughter. And he cares for you. You're his workmanship, his poem. Little chisel here, little chisel there. You're his poem. And you're seated together in heavenly places. And that's right now because it's in Jesus. And he's working on the future. He's the author and the finisher. Let me leave you with this. Might I encourage you today to stay fresh with the Lord? That's a commitment. That's hard. It's not easy. We have a lot of things against us. The world is pushing us. The spirit of the power of the air is pushing us. But let me encourage you to stay fresh with the Lord. You don't want to look back. You know, that's the stinky life, right? You don't want to depend on that. You want to stay fresh right now. Fresh manna every day, going out to gather. And you don't want to be Mr. and Mrs. Stinky, right? We don't want that in our life. We don't want that. We want to stay fresh with the Lord. And you know, I started off with the end of chapter 1, the power of God in your life. He can do that. He can do that.